Good morning and welcome to the Lord's house on this beautiful Lord's Day. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm glad that you're here this morning. And I tell you what, I am so excited about what God has got planned for us right here in this place this morning. If you're not careful, God is going to get a hold of your heart this morning. Today, we're going to do things a lot different than what we normally do. Is that okay? Can you do that in a Baptist church if you change things up every once in a while? We don't have one preacher this morning. We have probably about 250 preachers. We are all this morning going to preach the sermon because the sermon is going to be the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is always a sermon into itself. And so you and I are going to preach the sermon together. But now before we do that, before we preach, I'm going to ask you to do a little checkup. You know, we all need to check up from time to time. And I heard a story about a little boy who actually wasn't a little boy, he was about a 13-year-old, who came into a drugstore one time. And this was back when drugstores weren't just places where you bought pills. They had a soda fountain there, and they had these little things on the walls that you put money in and talked on the phone. It's called a payphone. That was back in the days before everybody had a cell phone. And so this young man walked into this drugstore, and he put a dollar down on the counter, and he asked for change for the payphone. And so he got 10 dimes back. Went over to the payphone, picked up the receiver, put a dime in, and he dialed a number, and the soda jerk, that's the guy who did the soda stuff, overheard, couldn't help but overhear his conversation. This young man was talking on the phone, and he said, hello, ma'am, I was just wondering if you needed someone to cut your yard, to be your yard man. And there was a pause, and then he said, so, you already have someone, are you satisfied with their work? And there was another pause, and then he said, okay, so you're not planning on making a change at this time. Well, thank you very much. Goodbye. And he hung up, and the man behind the counter just felt a little sorry for him and said, son, you're doing a good job. Keep after it. Maybe you'll get the job next time. And the young man said, no, you don't understand. I already have the job, he said. I was just calling to check up on myself. Well, it's always a good thing to check up on yourself. In fact, sometimes you go to the doctor and you get a checkup, right? And you're checking your physical body. When do you check up on your spiritual life? Well, the Lord's Supper is one of those perfect times just to take a checkup of yourself or take a spiritual inventory. And that's what we're going to do this morning before we preach the sermon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper. There were some problems in the church there. The Lord's Supper had kind of turned into just a love feast in which people came and ate their dinner. And it had really lost all of its meaning. And so taking the church back to the original meaning of the Lord's Supper, Paul wrote these words. He said, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. In other words, he said, when you come and you eat the bread and drink the cup, you're showing the Lord's body and his death until he comes. That is, you're preaching the sermon. But he said, before you do that, you ought to do a life checkup. So this morning, we're going to check ourselves as we worship. Now, the choir and the Brother Mike and the band are going to lead us in some worship. And then as we go along, I'm just going to take you through some things to check your life. Are you ready to worship? Amen. Okay. More importantly, are you ready to check yourself? Okay, we're going to check our lives this morning in relation to different aspects. This is a spiritual checkup. If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Revelation chapter 19. You might just want to keep your Bible open on the pew beside you. We are going to be looking at several different passages of Scripture through the course of the service here as we check our lives. The first thing I want to ask you to, or the first part of the checkup is eternity. Check your life in relation, first of all, to eternity. Bible says that in the New Testament, one of the great truths is this. Jesus is coming again. In the same way that He ascended into heaven, He's going to come again. Now, why is He going to come? Or what is He coming back for? Well, He is coming back for His people. For Christians, for believers, for those who call themselves or go by the name of Christ, for those who walk with Him. He's coming back for His church. And in the book of Revelation, there is some imagery of a wedding feast. Now, if you think about that, a wedding ceremony or a wedding service is the most joyous occasion in all of life, isn't it? I mean, you know, we get excited about weddings. A bride or a woman never looks more beautiful than on her wedding day. The bride, you know, even those hairy-legged boys sometimes look handsome, you know, on those wedding days. And they come together, husband and wife, joined as one, and it is just a joyous occasion. Then we always have a celebration. The New Testament uses that same imagery to describe the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church, the body of Christ, is the bride. The bridegroom has gone away to prepare the home that the bridegroom and the bride are going to live in after the wedding. The bride is preparing herself, getting herself ready for the bridegroom to come for the wedding ceremony. And then, one day, the bridegroom comes and he takes the bride and they go to live in this brand new home. That's the imagery of Jesus the bridegroom, the church, the bride. Jesus is preparing this place in heaven. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I do, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the church, the bride of Christ, is preparing herself, purifying herself. In Revelation chapter 19, John has the privilege or the opportunity to fast forward to that point in time where Jesus has come and received His bride, the church. And now they are seated at the banquet table. Listen to what he says in Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and with loud peals of thunder, shouting. Now listen. They're shouting. This is a worship time. And so John, he hears more than sees. He hears this great multitude of people. Who is this multitude of people? It's the redeemed of God. It's you and me. Okay? This is a worship service in heaven. And so John hears this sound, and this is what they say. Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Now that's the bride getting ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now watch this. And then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Now just think about that for just a second. The day is going to come. Jesus is going to come again. Receive His church. The dead in Christ shall rise. And there we will be in heaven, and we'll gather around. The imagery is around a banquet table where there is celebration, where there is feasting. The work is done. The hard task is over. And now we're gathered around the table, and there we share with the Lord. Until that time comes, the bride of Christ, the church, is preparing for that time, the righteous acts of the saints. That's the fine linen. And when we come to the Lord's table together, what we're saying is, we belong to that group. One day we're going to stand with the Lord, but right here we're just practicing this time on earth. And so the question I would like to ask you this morning, as we check our lives in relation to eternity, is this. Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for heaven? And I mean, are you ready? I mean, are you ready today? Heard a story about a preacher that asked that question one time. Anybody wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. And a kind of an older guy didn't hear so well, was sitting pretty close to the front. Everybody else raised his hand. He didn't raise his hand. And so the preacher thought, well, he must not have heard me. So he asked again. He said, if you're ready to go to heaven, raise your hand. Everybody raised their hand except this one brother right over here. And so he thought, well, maybe I just need to say it louder. He just didn't hear. So he said, if you're ready to go to heaven, you know how preachers kind of emphasize that stuff, raise your hand. Everybody raised your hand except this brother. Man, it just concerned him. So he said, sir, aren't you ready to go to heaven? And the brother said, oh, yeah, I'm ready to go to heaven. I thought you were talking about getting up a load today. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Well, are you ready to go to heaven? And I mean, are you ready today? If the Lord Jesus came back today, would you be ready? Let me ask you another question. Even if Jesus doesn't come back today, what if your life was required of you today? Would you be ready to meet Jesus face to face? You know, the righteous acts of the saints, those are the things we do, right? That's, you know, all the sermons that we preach and the deacon that we do and the Sunday school teaching and all the money that we give to the Lord and all the good things, the ministry things, all of those righteous acts of the saints. The Scripture says that's the fine linen that we'll be clothed in. But that's not what gets us ready for heaven. There's only one thing that gets you ready for heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus. And unless and until you've trusted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not ready to meet God. You are not ready. The question this morning is, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Does He live within your heart? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. Living in our sin. We're not ready for heaven. We're preparing ourselves for hell. Eternal separation from God. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, wasn't content to watch us live and die in our sin. He sent His Son Jesus, His body broken, His blood shed, so that your sins might be forgiven, so that you might have life and have it more abundantly here on this earth. And then at that point of death, or when Jesus comes again, whichever one comes first, then you'll be ready to meet Him. I ask you again the question, are you ready for heaven? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know that if you breathed your last today, you would spend eternity in heaven with God in Christ? I'm going to ask you just to contemplate that for just a second. The ushers are going to come forward and we're going to receive our offering. I want to have a word of prayer with you this morning. In just a little bit, I'm going to give you an invitation in which I'm going to invite you to come and give your life to Christ. But right now, we're just asking the Holy Spirit of God just to permeate this place. And let's make sure as we check our lives in relation to eternity, let everyone make sure I'm ready for heaven. If I died today, I know I would go. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank You that You did not leave us to live and die in our sins separated from You, but You gave Your Son Jesus so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And Father God, I pray today for each and every soul, every man, woman, child, everyone sitting here in this auditorium this morning and then those who will be listening by tape or podcast. Father, I pray that before we're done here, before this time is over, everyone would be able to say, I know that I know I am ready to meet my God even today. Father, help us by sending the convicting power of Your Holy Spirit into each and every heart. And Lord, thank You. Thank You that You don't leave us to our own devices. Lord, we ask that You would receive this offering. freely given, freely received, that you would multiply it and bless it for the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Okay, we're checking our lives this morning as we prepare to preach the sermon, the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, and His living within us. That is what the Lord's Supper preaches. And so we're examining our lives, first of all, in relationship or relation to eternity. The second aspect of this checkup that I would like for you to consider is to check your life in relation to others. In relation to others. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. When we come to the Lord's table, have you ever noticed that this is something we all do together? That we don't just, wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to do the Lord's Supper here in my home. And so we go get some grape juice and get some, stale crackers or whatever you call those things. And then we, that's the body and that's the blood. Yeah, I'll just do that at that. We don't do that, do we? The Lord's Supper is something that we do together as a group or as a body. Sometimes it's called communion. Why? Because it is together that we do this. It is the body of Christ coming and saying, this body broken, this blood shed was for me, yes, but for us. And we are waiting expectantly for His coming. And so we reach our hands out across the aisle and we join one another in the Lord's Supper. We are communion. We are bonded with each other in the Lord's Supper. But what happens when we've got some bad relationships? What happens if we've been hurt or we've hurt someone else? They've been hurt and so they're sitting there and you're steaming, they're steaming, you're upset, they're upset, whatever. Maybe you don't even know someone's upset. Maybe you're upset and you don't even know why, but you know it has to do with somebody. And we're all human. And we all fall and we all fail and we all hurt one another. In fact, you can only hurt people that love you. Have you ever thought about that? And so what happens when we have hurt one another and so we are living in a... Well, we're living with broken relationships. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, John is trying to hammer this thing home for us. He's talking about our relationship with one another. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us..." Now notice that He's been talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the demonstration of God's love for us. And so He says, "Since God loved us this way," last part of verse 11, "we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love has made us complete." Now understand this. It is relationships with brothers and sisters with Christ, in Christ. It is our relationship with other people that show or demonstrate or part of the demonstration of our relationship with God. If you can't get along with other Christians, if we can't get along with one another, first of all, what makes us think that we're going to be able to get along in heaven? And why would we even want to go, number one? But secondly, if we can't get along with one another, those that we have seen, how can we relate to God who we have not seen? And so here's the question I want to ask you this morning as we just check our lives in relation to other people. The question: have I offered and received forgiveness for every offense? That is, Have I offered forgiveness when I have been offended? Have I received forgiveness when I have been the offending one? And let me just say again, because we're all human beings, we will all fall, we hurt one another. That is just the nature of the game. It is the nature of who we are. We can't be perfect, and since we can't be perfect, we do things and we say things and others take offense and we feel ways. Some of us may very well be sitting here in this room this morning mad. Mad about something. Mad about somebody. Mad about the music. Mad about something about the preacher. Mad about something. How in the world can we worship God and relate to Him if we're sitting here mad at one another? And so the question is, have I offered and received forgiveness for every offense? And you say, well, Brother Greg, do I really have to do that? Well, let me just call your attention back to the Sermon on the Mount. Because forgiveness is the cornerstone of every relationship because we do hurt one another. And if we can't forgive or receive forgiveness, then we really can't live in relationship together. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching His disciples and He's teaching them to pray. And so He says, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then you remember this next part, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Right? Remember that part? Somebody say, I remember that, Brother Greg. Amen. Okay. Just checking. Some of us are sitting there going, is that in the Bible? No. And so he said, when you pray and when you ask God to forgive you, this is really what you're saying. God, I want you to forgive me in the same way that I forgive those who have offended me. Now, just to make sure we didn't misunderstand that, down in the 14th verse of Matthew 6, Jesus just reiterated it. And this is what He said. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, that's a conditional sentence. If you do this, then this will happen. And then just, again, to make sure there's no misunderstanding, in the next verse He said, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, please, please, please do not miss this and understand the importance or the impact of those verses. What it says is, and this is the Word of God, I'm not making this stuff up. If we believe the Bible, there it is in black and white. Jesus said, to the same extent that you're willing to offer forgiveness, is the same extent that you'll be able to receive it from God. In other words, if you're able to forgive those who sin against you easily, then the forgiveness of God just very easily flows into your heart and life. But if you're one of those who likes to hang on to the hurt, then you need to understand that when you say, I am holding this against this person and I will not forgive, then basically you're saying, God, I don't want your stinking forgiveness. In other words, what you're saying is, God, I would rather burn in hell for eternity and hold on to that hurt than receive your forgiveness and to live in heaven with you for eternity. Do you understand the importance of that? I'm not making this up. That's what the Bible says. So the question is, have you offered forgiveness to anyone and everyone that has hurt you? But now what about the other way? When you hurt someone, whether you mean to or not, and most of the time we give ourselves a pass on this because we know our intentions. And we don't think about the things that we say behind somebody's back or things because they don't know about it anyway, we think. And then the gossip mill gets going, it gets back to them, and the hurt is there. We give ourselves a pass because we know that we don't really mean that kind of stuff. We don't give others a pass because we can't tell what's in their heart, but we know what's in our heart. And yet the Scripture says, if you've hurt someone, you need to take care of it. Also in the Sermon on the Mount, back in that fifth chapter, Jesus said, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In other words, it is impossible to truly worship God when there is a fractured relationship between you and a friend or a brother and sister in Christ. Impossible, because our relationships with one another reflect our relationship with God. And so I ask the question again. Have you offered and received forgiveness for every offense? I want to tell you what I want to do at this time. I want to give us an opportunity to do that, because I feel like that this is so important because of what Jesus said here, that we have got to get this right. And so for the next couple of minutes, the band is going to play, the musicians are going to play, and we're going to sing here. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm just going to ask you to contemplate, is my relationship right with everybody that I know about? Have I been offended? Have I offended someone? And if that person is here in this room, I'm going to ask you to do something quite bold. It's going to be courageous, but I'm telling you, the pathway to the power of God is right here. If you would just step out and go to that one that you've offended and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Or the one who has offended you, if you could just go and say, you know, I took offense at that, and I just want you to know I'm not holding it against you. If the person that you are having offense against or has an offense against you is not here this morning, I just want to invite you to come and give it to God. And then this afternoon you can call them or write them a note or something. And so the altar is going to be open. So right now, you can just walk across the auditorium and make it right. If that's what you need, come to the altar. Let's stand together. As Brother Mike comes and leads us, we're going to sing. Let's get this right. Have I offered and received forgiveness for every offense? Right now, let's do it right now. I'd like to invite the children to come forward for children's worship, for a children's time. Come on, guys. Come right up here and sit with me. Come on, come on. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you. You can just kind of have a seat around if you'd like. Quick question. Come on. Come on down. Quick question. How many of you have never been baptized? You have not been baptized in the baptistry? Okay, just raise your hand. Let me just see. Okay. Hey. All right. So everybody else has been. Let me tell you something about the Lord's Supper. When we have the Lord's Supper, which is, you know, that little piece of bread and the juice, it is a symbol of the body and blood of Christ. And so we take it into our lives. And it is basically, we're kind of playing out this drama that now we belong to Jesus and He lives within us. And so the Lord's Supper really is meaningless for anyone who has never made a public profession of faith in Christ and been baptized. And so if you haven't been baptized, I want to encourage you, when it comes around, just to let it go on by. But this morning I want to share with you, Brother Terry is going to come down, and I got something I want to share, and we're going to just talk about this for a minute, because I want to show you, I really want you to understand the Lord's Supper. And so I've got some wafers on the plate there. Everybody take one. Let's just pass that around and everybody take one, okay? Please. Just one. Everybody. Okay. You got it? You got one? There you go. Take one. Thank you. Wait, before you eat it, hold on a second. Take one. Hey, well, okay. Whoops. Before you eat it, hold on. Let me talk to you about it just a second. You are going to get to eat. Okay. There you go, brother. Okay. The first thing I want you to do is I just want you to look at it. Now this is obviously not Jesus, right? But in the Lord's Supper, it always reminds us of what happened to Him. This is what I want you to do. I want you to just break it in half. You know, the Bible says that Jesus' body was broken. In fact, the Bible says that He was beaten so badly that He was unrecognizable, that it was a human being hanging on the cross. And he did that for us. Now, you can go ahead and eat it. Now, I want you to notice how sweet it is. I did that on purpose. It's sweet because Jesus is sweet in our lives. He really is. You know that the Bible says that God within us is sweet. It's sweet. And so I just wanted to remind you how sweet Jesus is. His body broken for you. And you know, as you eat this cracker, it becomes part of you now. When we do the Lord's Supper, we're showing that Jesus is part of our lives. Okay, we've got some juice. Bring it on down, brother. Okay, now everybody get some juice. Now, the juice obviously represents the blood of Jesus. Everybody take one. Just reach over there. Be real careful we don't spill. Okay? So, it'll come over this way. Everybody, you can wait right over here just a second. It's going to come this way. Here you go. Mm-hmm. Okay. You got one? You got one? There you go. There you go. Here you go, guys. Got one? Okay. Everybody? Over here? You got one? Okay. Now the juice also is a symbol. Anybody know what a symbol is? What is it? Yeah, like a street sign. Okay. It stands for something else. And so the juice is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. You know, the Bible says the life is in the blood. And so when Jesus' blood poured down His side as He hung on the cross, it was just a way of showing everybody that He really was dead. He died for us. His life had gone out. But that life comes to us when we receive Him as our Savior. And so drink the cup, drink the juice, and just think about what Jesus did for you. Because He did it just for you. Isn't that crazy? That God loved you so much that it didn't matter what you'd done, He still wanted to forgive you. Isn't that great? Enjoy it. Wow. God's a good God. You can have more next time. I know. Let's bow our heads and pray. I want to just ask God to help us to remember what Jesus did for us. Your excuse. And just to thank Him for that. Okay, bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving us so much that You died for us. And then You rose again. Now You live today. Because of all that, we can have life and have it more abundantly. And so we praise You today, Lord. Father, I pray for each one of my precious friends here today that You would write Your name on each one of the tender hearts. And God, as they grow, they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that because You live, they can live. And that You can live in them. Thank You, Lord Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for sharing this with me today, guys. God bless you. Sit down if you can. All right, we're checking our lives as we prepare to preach the sermon, which is the Lord's Supper. We're checking them in relation to eternity, checking them in relation to others and our relationships. And now I want to ask you or encourage you to check your life in relation to the cross. Listen to the words of Jesus. On the night before He was crucified, He sat down with His disciples, the ones that He loved more than anyone on the earth, the ones He had been pouring His life into. He sat down with them and He ate the Passover meal, and then at the end of the meal it says that He took bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and He gave it to them saying, "This is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which was poured out for you." Now what Jesus did was he took those disciples on the night before he was crucified and he took them right directly to the cross, to where his body would be broken, to where his blood would be shed for you, he says. And so what he was doing was he was inviting them with the bread and with the juice to contemplate the sacrifice that was being made on their behalf. This morning, I want to bring you to the cross, because when we come to the Lord's Supper, we actually come directly to the cross. In fact, at the Lord's Supper, we are at ground zero of our salvation. We are right there. And what happens is, as we contemplate who we are, the things that we are come to mind: lust, fear, despair, hate, guilt, sorrow. And you can add your thing on there. In fact, there's probably as much other stuff that could be added to the cross as there are a number of people in here this morning, because our lives are this vast patchwork of stuff. What is it that you need washed away? What is it that you need made right in your life? It happens at the cross. And you know, when you come to the cross and you contemplate the cross, two words really ought to come to mind. Number one, love. And number two, sin. It was the love of God that sent Jesus to the cross. It was God's great love for you. It was the fact that He cares more about you than anything else, so that He was willing to let His own Son die for you. It is the love of God that you encounter at the cross, but sin as well, because it was our own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. All the things that we bring nailed Jesus there. All of our hate, all of our lust, all of our pain, all of our guilt, all of our shame, all the stuff that makes us up went to the cross, so that He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, when you contemplate the love of God and the sin of your own life, there's only one place where those two things meet, and that is at the cross. And so I encourage you this morning to check your life in relation to the cross. And I want to ask you two questions because of those two words, love and sin. First question is this: are you living in a love relationship with God? The second question is this: is there any unconfessed sin in your life? You were created to have a relationship with God. You were created to live in relationship to Him. The reason that Jesus died on the cross was because that relationship had been broken, and God, who is rich in mercy and love, was not willing to let us live and die in our sin. And so He came and died so that relationship with God might be restored. The question is, are you walking in it today? Just because you have been saved in the past, just because something happened, doesn't mean you're walking in that love relationship with God. How do you walk in a love relationship with God? Well, worship is a big part of it. Not just on Sunday, but daily. Are you daily worshiping the Lord? Do you spend time with God every day? Do you take His Word out, His love letter to you, and let the Lord speak to you through it daily? Are you walking with Him in prayer so that you talk to Him and He communes with you? All of those things make up a love relationship with God. Any couple here who has a good marriage can tell you that takes time. In order to have a good marriage relationship, you've got to take the time to build it. It doesn't just happen. And it's the same way with our relationship with God. Are you taking the time to walk in a love relationship with God? And then the other question is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Now, sin separates us from God. Before we become a Christian, it separates us relationally. When we are a Christian, our sin separates us in a fellowship way with God. In fact, we cannot walk with God when there is unconfessed sin in our life, because God can have nothing to do with sin. And that's why the Bible says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so, church, I want to ask you, is there any unconfessed sin in your life this morning? Now, when you come to the cross and you bring the guilt and the shame and the despair and the fear and the lust and the hate and the sorrow and all the other things that you might bring, what God does is He takes all of that and He makes something different out of it. In fact, when we walk with Him in light of the cross, the lust turns to purity. The fear turns to faith. We get the hope, the love, the grace, the joy. All of those things, all of those spiritual workings within your heart and life come through the blood of Jesus shed for you on the cross. As you consider your life in relation to the cross, are you walking with God? Is there unconfessed sin? Right now, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. And we're going to have an invitation hymn. And I'm going to ask you, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, to make today the day of salvation, I'm going to ask you, in relation or in light of eternity, to give your life to Christ. If you will come by faith, I will tell you by the authority of the Word of God that the grace of God is greater than all of your sin, and you will be saved in Christ Jesus. You can have it today. Today is the day of salvation. And then I would like to say, Christian, to you, if you're not walking with God today, or there's unconfessed sin in your life, or there's still some relationship problems, now is the time to get it right. This altar will be open. I'll be here at the front to receive you. We're going to sing, and God's Holy Spirit is going to work. Are we ready to preach this sermon? We preach it with our lives and with our actions. We have checked ourselves. Well, brothers and sisters, let's gather at the table of the Lord. I'd like to invite the deacons, the servants of the church, to come forward. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You gave it all, holding nothing back. And we receive this cup. It's a grace gift from You. Amen. The blood of Christ, drink all of it. Hallelujah. I just can't help it. Isn't God good? Can you believe that God would send His only Son to die for you? Thank you for preaching such a good sermon with us together this morning. The Scripture says that after they had finished the Lord's Supper there in the upper room, they sang a hymn and they went out. I want to invite you to stand and let's join our hearts and our hands together this morning as we sing this hymn as we're dismissed. Amen.